I want to follow Brother Aaron to welcome everyone. I think I say this almost every time we're together, and I'm not bashful to say this. I think this is like my favorite conference from the whole year. It's such a joy to be here with all of you. This is also unique because we have like so many kids around, you know, so many children. They just brighten up the whole thing, don't they? It makes it feel like a real family time together with saints of all, you know, all ages together. So I have these verses here. We will concentrate this morning on these verses in Mark. Probably this afternoon we'll come to Hosea and Song of Songs. But I want to start with Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We didn't read it. We didn't put it up here. If you've been to one of these conferences before, if I'm not mistaken, I think every conference I have begun with Matthew chapter 7. And it's going to be from verses 24 to 27. Maybe I'll write it down here. I'll write it here for your reference. So Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27. You know, this week I asked the Lord, can I have a different introduction this time? Because saints who've been with us, they've heard this about Matthew chapter 7 already. Of course, I realize there's a number of you that maybe this is your first time and you may not have heard, but I was really thinking, Lord, how about something a little bit different just to start off? But the Lord said, no, we're coming back to Matthew 7. Even last night, I thought, Lord, how about something else? But there was no anointing on anything else. I have my intro, my segue into the body of the message. And I thought, well, let's start with that. And there was just a feeling, Matthew 7. Because to me, no portion of the word encapsulates the overall burden of this conference, of our burden for you all, like this portion of the word. Here is part of the Lord's speaking, the very end. I think this is significant. It's the very end of a long discourse from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And incidentally, even the title of this conference has had a kind of evolution of how we call it. And we started with young adults, and we called it something else, and back and forth. So now we have this long title, The Young Working Saints and Young Families. We're just trying to be kind of inclusive, you know, with this. but one word, I think, kind of encapsulates the burden for you, for this conference. And that is the word application. Application. We realize that so many of you have grown up in Christian homes. Many of you, maybe the majority of you, already in the church life, in the local churches. I didn't. I was meeting with a brethren group in Christianity and got saved there, and then I came later on. So, you know, it's one or the other, and or of course some you came along the way, right? You got maybe saved into the church life somewhere. Maybe some you met the brothers and sisters on your campus when you were in college, and then you've joined. But my point is this: for the most part, probably 98% here, you have a foundation already in the Christian life. You have a foundation. There are many things you have heard already. In one sense, I'm going to balance this. In one sense, you don't have to hear more. Actually, you do. There's a lot you still don't know. Me too. Because the word has depths, right? Even you know something, we don't know that to its depth. There's more to it. But basically, you already know a lot. You already know a lot. However, I'm not sure you apply a lot. Or I'm not sure you've mastered the skill of applying everything in the Word to yourself, to your situation, to your daily life, to all your decisions, to all the things that come your way, wherever you are in this kind of spectrum of life. There are some here who are probably grad students. There are some who are working and you're single, living by yourself, or living with some other people, or even living with some sisters or brothers. But you're single. And that's a certain stage in life. And you have to learn how to apply all that you've heard and learned, God's economy, into that. And you may have had experiences. Yeah, I didn't do so well. You know what? Chalk that up to experience, and that can help somebody else do better. So nothing is a failure. Nothing is in vain. Even those kind of experiences, we may feel, oh, I had one, like, victory. I had 9 failures. You know, all 10 experiences could help someone. So don't think that way. Don't put yourself down that way. The enemy would love to do that. He's a master at putting down the saints. Actually, he's the accuser of the brothers, right? Accusing, it says, before our God, day and night. No wonder. No wonder we fall for that. Have you never fallen for that? The accusation, and put yourself down and counted yourself out? You disqualified. You said, I can't make it anymore. How many of us have ever felt this way? I can't make it anymore. I'm quitting the Christian life. I think, yeah. If you haven't had that, then I wonder, are you pursuing? Because every seeker feels that way. Every seeker feels that way. And sooner or later, the enemy's like arm will reach you, and you'll feel that way. So, however, nothing's in vain. Nothing's in vain. And our burden is that we all would learn to apply. Now, this little portion in Matthew, maybe we should read it. I don't want to take for granted that everybody knows this portion. Let's read this. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Okay, let's read together, if you have it. Go. Everyone, therefore, so I mentioned before, this is the Lord speaking at the end of this long discourse. I think you all know. You know, in conferences like this, I'm glad we don't have to explain everything, because I assume you know already what's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so people call that the Beatitudes. We call it the Constitution of the Kingdom of the Heavens. Okay, and then at the end, then the Lord talks about, how did you receive what I just said? That's basically what he's saying. Because it says, everyone, therefore, who hears these words of mine. Which words? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So the Lord gave this, and my goodness, this long discourse on the kingdom of the heavens. And so many things packed into those 3 chapters. Then he says, everyone therefore who hears these words of mine and does them. does them shall be likened to a prudent man. He built his house on a rock. Okay. Then it says, whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them, he's likened to another kind of man. What is it? Foolish? Foolish? Foolish man who built his house on sand. So what's the difference here? What's the difference? Well, the word is the same. The word is the same. The hearing, in a sense, is the same. Then there's this question, do or don't do? Do or don't do? And then there's an issue of what kind of foundation you end up with. And that's what I want to focus on. I said before, you all have a foundation. But the question is, what kind of foundation do you actually have? Because you all have a foundation because you've all heard words. There are some people here, you've passed through the full-timers training, whether in Anaheim or in other places. My goodness, how many messages did you... You went through 2 years, right? Did you go through 2 years? Did you ever write down or figure out exactly how many messages you heard in those 2 years? It's crazy. It's crazy. But forget about that. Put that aside for a moment. I figured out. We grew up in church life, at least in high school, right? I mean, I came later, but you were born into the church life, right? Okay. I did this one time. I calculated. If someone gets baptized with us and starts in seventh grade going to all the meetings, and then you go to every conference you're supposed to go to. Now, I realize the junior hires, the middle schoolers, don't go to the semi-annual trainings. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to start at 17. People sneak in, though, underneath. But if you go to, like, from junior high for 6 years, Ben, do you know that's about 900 messages? That's crazy. You're not even qualified to go to the training as a high school senior. But already, you may have heard 900 messages. So my point is, we've all heard a lot. We've all heard a lot. I know. People don't make it to all the meetings and all the trainings. Okay, let's discount 50%. You probably heard 450 messages. At least, at least 400. At least 400. Now, what kind of foundation do you have? Did what you heard help you? Or what you heard, does it help you today? You have to be honest. Maybe you say, yeah, sure. Sometimes. And you have to really consider when. Or, you might say, brother, the Lord is a spirit. And we are one spirit with the Lord. And so in my whole life, morning till evening, I am mingled. I have a mingled spirit. Oh, wow. So I go to work with my mingled spirit. I speak, I interact with my coworkers in my mingled spirit. I'm praying about marriage now, but in the mingled spirit. Wow. I think that's a different, you understand? That's current, that's present, that's practical to this brother. And I do believe we have things here and there that have, one thing this week that really has encouraged me, actually, the last 2 days, yesterday and today. One promise in the Bible. It says, that's the last verse in Matthew. Behold, I'm with you. Amen. All the days until the consummation of the age. Oh, I tell you, if that one verse is real to you, you can go through many things. You can withstand many tests. Just that one verse. Just that one promise. But we've heard many things. Oh, that so many more things could be ours. Real to us. But I'd like to tell you, no truth in the Bible can be yours by simply listening to a message. None. No truth can be yours. It can be on the way. It can be given to you, but it's not your. It's not constituted into you. It's not part of you just by listening to a message. At the very least, you have to go and have a transaction with the Lord about the terms we say in the meeting, touched me. Sometimes we're touched, but that touch fades if you don't do something with it. You all know this. There are some things that, quote unquote, touched you in the meeting, and then when you got home that night, you couldn't get away, you prayed. And because the Lord would not let you go. Maybe on the way home, already the tears came. Maybe on the way home, not tears, you were angry at the Lord for speaking that to you, for demanding that of you. You had a transaction with the Lord. Something happened. Oh, I tell you, by the end of that night, that truth could be yours. But not just that. Very often, we have to pass through experiences. Pass through. We're going to get into that when we get into Mark. We have to pass through contrary experiences. Experiences that seem like they're against us, but they're actually not against us. They're actually the Lord's love. They're the Lord's love. You know, this, I'll jump to this, but I'll come back to Matthew 7. But here, we read this, the seed that gets sown, and it sprouts very quickly. But then what happens? The sun comes out. Sun's supposed to be good. But it says scorching. It scorches. So the sun becomes something negative. The sun is the heat. It's the light. It's supposed to help you grow. But in that case, it withered. It withered. But what did God send the sun to squash you? No. Firstly, God sent the sun for you to grow. But if you don't have death of earth, God sent the sun to expose you where you're at. See, the scorching sun, the negative experiences, they don't take away what we have. They expose what we don't have. And that's God's love. Now, if you have roots, the sun will help you grow. If you wither, you have to realize, oh, Lord Jesus, I can't handle this. I need to grow more. I need more hidden growth. But listen, the sun will never take away what you actually have. You can't lose what you actually have. But you could be exposed to see what you don't have. So here, the key to this little portion in Matthew 7 is that we have to understand what does it mean by the word does, D-O-E-S, or do the word. Whoever does the word, hears my word, and does them, and does them, or does not do them. What is that? Okay, that does not mean, this is very important, because when I was much younger as a believer, I thought that this meant keep all the commandments in the Bible. That I read it, I try my best to do it. Right? And that's not the intention. That's not God's view. That's not the revelation in the Bible. When God speaks, He always wants to come as the Spirit to do in us and be in us whatever He speaks. He doesn't need our quote-unquote doing. I'm going to say substitute doing with trying in that way. What He needs is our cooperation to allow His life to do it in us. That's what He needs. He needs our cooperation, not our natural strength. He needs our cooperation, not our natural determination to be better. He wants our cooperation. And our cooperation begins with, oh, Lord Jesus, taking Him in. That's where it starts. And then, through the day, when He's within us, as the anointing spirit, as the spirit moving in us. He just wants our cooperation to go along with his inner speaking at the moment. This is what it says in Kings, that story of Elijah, where there's the earthquake, and there's a wind, and it says the Lord is not in the wind. The Lord is not in the earthquake. Then there's a fire. You know, the Lord doesn't speak to us often. Sometimes, once in a while, it's very clear. Something happens, oh, that's the Lord. Mostly what? A gentle, quiet voice. And he wants our cooperation. Say, amen. Amen. Maybe you're just taking a little break. You deserve it. You're a mom. You got little kids. And you need a little break. So you take a little break. What do? Pick up your device. And then after, you know, a couple minutes, there's a gentle, quiet voice. That's enough. But five more minutes. Oh. And then this takes you there. And then that takes you over there. And it's 10 more minutes. And what happened? Now you're dead. Now you're dead in your spirit, your spiritual death. Why? Because you didn't go along with the gentle, quiet voice. So what happened? Oh my goodness. There was not a strong wind. It was just a... And you... Your foundation just... You know, it says the rivers came, right? Floods came, the winds came. You don't even need that. We just need... Sometimes, just a person looks at us funny and we lose our enjoyment of Christ. That never happened to you? Somebody looked at us funny. We didn't realize they had a stomachache. Right when we saw them, and then we thought they were giving us an evil eye. And you got in your mind, like the next morning, you're praying, oh, Lord Jesus, why did Brother Ricky look at me like that? Sorry, my stomach. I'm sorry. But it doesn't take, you know, rivers and this and that. We lose our enjoyment so easily. I expose myself. This doesn't happen as much anymore. I like sports. I like participatory sports. But I also got my teams. It's very interesting. When my teams win, amen. I feel better. But sometimes I'm going to go pray. I made a mistake. I checked the score. Oh, Lord Jesus. And there's a little. Now, before, it was like, you know, I had to exercise to get out of that. Now I can put it aside. But still, it affects me. What's that? That's not a wind. That's not a trial. Isn't it? I don't know about you. I get upset with myself that such a little thing could disturb my inner peace with the Lord. I say, no, come on. You're older than that. You've got to be more mature than that. Come on. But then you realize, actually, you're not. Say, okay, Lord, grow in me. Grow in me in this area. Grow in me in checking the scores. Or not checking. Maybe that's how he grows. But do you understand? We all have our things. We all have our things. That one little something. One, you know, I don't know anybody or everybody's situation. You go on Instagram or, and I know, I guess some people here still use Facebook or, you know, whatever. When you say Facebook with the high school meeting, they all like, you know, like that. Yeah. But this is like a transitory group. You know, so I said, one picture. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but it's very possible. Just one picture. Just you can't believe even she's getting married. One picture. Just thoughts just come. What? Another baby? Or they went there? They went there? That's what do you call them? Bucket list. That's my bucket list. And they went there? Ah! And we don't need like trials. The enemy can still use a picture. Why would he send a trial? Do you understand? Oh, Lord Jesus, we need a stronger foundation. So the point is application. We need to learn how to apply the word. Okay, now we come back to here, Mark 4. This parable, you know, this parable with the four types of soil, yeah, I think we're all familiar with this, right? This appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew 13, I think it's in Luke 8, and here in Mark 4. And or is it maybe Luke 4? Somebody could confirm. Yeah. Anyway, the Lord goes as the parable. I mean, in the parable, the Lord goes as the sower, and he sows the seed, and it's on the wayside, which is the area next to the field where there's a lot of traffic, right? And surely, because of the traffic, the ground gets hard, so the soil doesn't penetrate, and the birds come and take away. Then this one gets in, but it's shallow. It's shallow. Why is it shallow? Because there are rocks underneath. So it doesn't have the depth of earth, the depth of earth. And so it springs up, sun comes out, and right away it withers. Okay, that's the second. Then the third seed gets in. Very good. Seems very good. And then there's growth for a period of time. But eventually you realize something else is, we allowed something else to grow with it. And that's thorns. And eventually the thorns grow and choke the growth, the seed, right? And then finally the fourth one is the good ground, which grows and bears fruit, what, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And of course this all shows the various conditions of our heart. When I was younger, I tried to figure out, which one am I? Later, I realized, I'm all of them all the time. And I think all of us, we don't need to point fingers or figure out anything. We all have this in our heart. But we'd like to focus on this in Mark and look at some things here. Again, saints, I know that you know. Many things that we're going to present here in this next 30 minutes. I know you know. But I'd like to point out some things. Just point out some particular points. My prayer is that the word will be light to us. Light. And eventually, the light will become the truth. And the truth as the reality will set us free. Set us free from many bondages. Set us free from things that have been holding us back that we did not even realize we were being held back. You know, light and truth, you could say, are two ends of one thing. You know, in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus came. It says he came full of grace and truth, or grace and reality. Grace and truth. But then, in the epistles of John, what's emphasized is light. Light. Love and light. There it says, God is love, God is light. Okay. So, actually, grace and love, they're like two ends of one thing. Because he loves us, eventually he reaches us as grace. Because he is light, he reaches us as truth. But these two points, truth and light, they work together. They work together. When something is spoken of the truth, of the word of God, right? John says, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So, like right now, I'm presenting something from God's word. These verses. I actually want us to turn to Mark 4 and look at the verses in a moment. So you're receiving something of truth. But eventually, that truth, we hope, brings you to the light. So as we look into, it says, the entrance of your word, that's in Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your word gives light. So I'm presenting the truth. Here's a verse. Now, I hope we all, for a few minutes, would all enter. There's an entrance to this word. Now, when you go into it, what happens? Oh, light. You get light. It's not just something in the Bible. It's light. What is light? God. God becomes real to you, speaking to each of you. And now, okay, we present one verse, but every one of us is in a different situation and condition. And God may shine one way in you, one way in you. It's marvelous that he could shine into, like, you know, 300 of us all at the same time, all in a different way. Oh, God, he's marvelous because he knows. In Acts it says he's the knower of the hearts. Do you know you're sitting there? He knows your heart. The person next to you probably doesn't really know your heart. Doesn't really know. But he's the knower of hearts. He knows what you need. He knows where you're at. He knows where you've been. He knows where you've been. And he could shine. Okay, then what happens? Well, when the light comes and God comes to you as light, that leads you back to truth. But not just this truth. Now as reality. And now you have something real in your being that started with the word in a kind of objective way, but it's no longer objective. It's part of you. It's part of you. Now, along the way, there may have to be an amen. Sometimes the price we pay is just to say amen. And sometimes it's easy to say amen. And sometimes it ain't so easy to say amen. You know, what is it? I said before, you cannot have any truth in the scripture without, by only listening to a message. We have to pay a price to have reality. Grace is free. Grace is free. But for the grace to become reality, you often have to pay a price. And you know, in Proverbs 23, I think it's 23:23, it says, buy truth. Buy truth. Yeah, I think many of us heard that verse before. How do you buy truth? It's this way. When the light shines, you have a choice. You have a choice. So either follow him, not follow. In that area of your life. Amen? Or delayed amen. You know, sooner or later, we're all going to say amen. It's just a matter of when and in what age. He'll get the amen. A happy amen sooner or later. It's better if it's a sooner. It's better if it's today. When the light shines. And then it says what in Revelation 3:18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me. Then three things, what? The gold, right? The eye salve, and what, the garments? White garments. I counsel you to buy from me. Because there, oh my. You know, this is Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. And this is to the church in Laodicea, which is the fallen Philadelphia. Fallen Philadelphia. And I got saved through a verse to the church in Laodicea. Because when my sister preached the gospel to me that night, she did talk to me about Luke 15, which is the parable of the man that had 100 sheep and so on. But she, you know, and lost one and all that. Yeah. But she sealed the deal. You know what I mean? She sealed the deal with Revelation 3:20. You know what that is? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opened the door, I will come into him and dine with him or sup with him and he with me. That was the verse that she asked me. Do you want to open, the Lord's knocking on your heart. Do you want to open your heart? And I said, uh-huh. I was 7 years old. I said, yeah, yeah. So then she took me to her room. We knelt down and I received the Lord. But that was the verse. Of course, when I was 7, I had no idea what Laodicea was. I'd even never heard this word. Laodicea what? You know what I mean? But that, the word to that church means a lot to me. Because from that day till today, the Lord is always. He's knocking. He's knocking. You know, when he visits us, when he shines on us, that shining is a knocking. You know, in my experience, usually the Lord does not knock like. In my experience, usually the Lord knocks. You understand? Gentle, quiet voice. He's such a gentleman most of the time. He's such a gentleman. So the light comes. What will you do? He always says, up to you. Up to you. Okay, let's go to Mark. Let's look at these two verses, verses 5 and 6. I hope you get something from this. Let's read again, verses 5 and 6. Mark chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The first part of the scripture reading. Let's read together if you have it. Go. I want you to pay attention to these three phrases. Rocky place. Okay? Rocky place. No depth of earth. That's both verse 5. And in verse 6, no root. No root. R-O-O-T. These three phrases give us a little window into this experience, how to do the word, and what prevents us from doing the word. And I hope each of these phrases, what is it? Rocky place, no depth of earth, and no root. I hope each of these can be an entrance. Each of these phrases, not just this one verse, each of these phrases is an entrance. I'd like to guide you through the door. Firstly, let's pick up no depth of earth. No depth of earth. What does this mean? Okay, let's read verses 16 and 17. This develops. You know, it's interesting. The Lord Jesus, in other places, he said parables and also didn't interpret. Here he interprets for the disciples. Actually, when he said this, he didn't interpret directly. The disciples asked later, and he interpreted for them. Look at 16. And likewise, these are the ones being sown on the rocky places who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Yet they have no root in themselves, but last only for a time. Then when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately they are stumbled. Please notice the two words or the two occurrences of the word immediately. No depth of earth. This means shallow. Shallow ground. So what does this mean to us? Immediately receive with joy. Immediately stumbled. Have we never experienced this? Maybe especially when we were younger. Easy for us to be touched by something. And easy for us to forget what we were touched by. Easy to come to a conference. I've been coming to conferences, retreats like this, since I was 12 years old. So even before the church life, when I was there with in the Brethren Assembly, we had a youth ministry and a children's ministry, and we used camps actually up in this area, not too far from here. So I've been coming up here for retreats like almost my whole life since I was 12. And I would love the retreats. I would get touched every retreat. That's just me. I would just get touched. Maybe you're the same. Young People's Conference or Summer School of Truth or whatever. Even if you were also in Christianity and you had those kind of events and retreats, touched every time. But after 3 days, sometimes after 3 weeks, I felt like I lost what I got. Can you relate to that? Like the real touching, something was, it just leaked out. Why? Because there's shallowness. Easy to be encouraged, and just as easy to be discouraged. You know, eventually, I saw this happen. Thank the Lord. I thank the Lord to have mercy on me. But I watched many of my companions through the years. They got tired of this. They got tired. It was like a roller coaster, going from conference to conference. And that's not the Christian life. So, you know what happened? They just closed their heart and said, I'm not going to allow myself to be encouraged anymore. Because it's like the Lord is teasing me. You're teasing me with enjoyment, but I don't have it for my life, and I don't get it, so I don't even want to be teased. And you know what that leads to? Cynicism. A kind of cynical attitude. Oh, this again. This again. And then you see someone else who's happy in the Lord, and you think, I hope you don't say it, but you might think, just wait. Two more weeks, you'll be just like me again. And you even feel a little proud about that because you figured out the system. I don't know if anybody, I don't think I'm unique in this. I don't think I'm unique in this. Why are people shallow? No depths of earth. Actually, one major reason is because they are governed by their emotion or their circumstances, environment. So I'm guided by, in my Christian life, either emotion or environment. You can't grow. You can't grow that way. You know, there's another portion in the New Testament that also talks about doing the word. It's in the book of James. In James chapter 1. I'll read this to you. This is James 1, 22, 3, and 4. It says, and become doers of the word, and not hearers only. Right? That's the same terminology that the Lord Jesus used. Who delude themselves. 23. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man considering in a mirror the face he was born with. For he considers himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he is. That means I go to the mirror, I see, oh, yes, that's what I look like. And then you, what do I look like? You just immediately forget. Have you never been touched with a word like that? Oh, that's the meaning of human life. Oh, life is meaningless. Because something happened. Something happened. You go home, you find out this happened, that. Sometimes it's Lord's Day evening. Oh, I remember. I remember being so disappointed sometimes by Lord's Day evening. I'd go to a retreat. I'd be on a, you know, spiritual high. And then I get home and that night. That never happened to you? And if not that night, I tell you, within 3 weeks. Usually within 1 week. I got a little better as I got older. But even 3 weeks, that's not God's purpose. That's not God's Spirit. That's still shallow. That's still shallow. And usually it's because we're guided by emotions or circumstances, environment, outward environments. You know, our spirit, our human spirit, I think everyone here is more than familiar with the three circles. From 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, we know that all human beings have body, soul, and spirit. And our soul, of course, is divided into three parts. That is our mind, our emotion, and our will. But our spirit also has three parts, or I like the word functions, and that is our, do this in here, our conscience, the fellowship of our spirit, and the intuition. And I want to talk about the intuition. You know, when I mentioned before the gentle, quiet voice that the Lord speaks to us, when you're a little something inside, what is that? Well, we have all these terms. They're all related. That is the Holy Spirit moving in my spirit, trying to speak to me. So that's called the what? Anointing. But where is he moving and anointing? He's moving in my spirit. That's the intuition. That's the intuition. And that intuition, it gives me a sense of life. We also use this term, a sense of life. When my mind interprets that feeling in my spirit, that's the teaching of the anointing. Actually, you get all these things in this book. Have you read this book? I hope you can all read this book. The Experience of Life. These are all detailed in here. The Experience of Life. That little feeling, the intuition. What is the definition of the intuition? It is God's direct speaking to you, to me. That is not affected by environment. Including this environment. This is the first environment, my soul. Then there's my body. Then there's the outward environment. You know, sometimes our intuition can be affected by our body. You don't feel good. So, no, I don't want to do that. But sometimes it's affected by our soul, by our emotion. And sometimes just affected by the outward environment. For example, even here, very simple. I'll sit down in about 15 minutes. Oh, let's open the meeting. You have a little feeling. You've experienced this little feeling. You think, I'm not sure it fits that well. Maybe I'll wait and see. And does the intuition, that feeling say, oh, you know, you might be right. Never mind. No! The Spirit doesn't go along with us that way. Actually, it gets stronger. Then somebody gets up and shares. You feel exactly what you were going to say. You feel, oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, she said exactly what I was going to say. Never mind. He goes, yeah, I want to hear you say it. Doesn't that? Okay. You may think, oh, Lord, I'm sitting too far in the back. They put the microphones up very close to the front. Yeah, if I were closer. Listen, Lord, this afternoon, I'll sit closer just in case. How about that? Does the Spirit say, oh, I didn't realize you're all the way back here. That's right. No! He moves. It's not affected by our environment. You might be on the subway in Manhattan. There's a little feeling. There's a young man sitting across from you. You just have a tract. You were thinking, oh, I should give him a tract. Oh, I don't think I even have a tract. Oh, Lord Jesus, I have a tract. You were kind of like hoping you didn't have a track. And then, oh, how'd that get in there? Oh, Lord Jesus, now you don't have that excuse. And he says, oh, give it to him. And then I look at him. I said, Lord, no, he doesn't look like he's open. He's not open. The Lord say, oh, yeah, you're right. He doesn't look. No, this is not, the anointing is not affected by the environment. It just moves in you. But we are still not only affected saints. Sorry to say, a number of us might still be governed by our emotion and our environment. We have to grow. We have to grow. Okay, the second point. Now, where is it? Come back to Mark. No root. Let's talk about this. No root. What are the roots? This, I think we've heard this. You know, any plant or whatever. There's growth above and there's growth below. Right? So the growth below is the root. Those are the roots. It's the invisible life section of this organism. The invisible life section. So here, the sun, the scorching sun comes. And we know the sun is supposed to help growth. You know, there are a few plants that grow, not with no sun. There are such. But mostly, they grow with sun. I remember when we moved to our new apartment, Brother Timothy, Sister Jean, gave us a housewarming gift. Do you remember that? That plant? Snake plant. Snake plant. So that, it was about that big. Yeah. Now, from the floor, it's that big. Because it's at, you know, my living room is all windows. And it's sunny. The sun is like, with the sun, it has grown. The sun is supposed to help growth. Help growth. What was the problem in Mark 4? No roots. No hidden growth. Saints, we all have to check. Lord, how much hidden growth do I have? How much hidden growth? That's just with you and me. It's just with you and me. Saints, I hope that all of us here would take advantage of these next, 24? I know some of you may have to go back tonight, but most of us will be here till tomorrow. Maybe 26 hours more we'll be on this property. Please take advantage of these grounds to go have some time with the Lord. Even just 15 minutes, 30 minutes, a little walk and talk. Just you and He. When was the last time that you had a time with the Lord that wasn't morning watch, morning revival? That's very good that you're faithful to do that, to have a time with the Lord in the Word. Now, I wish every time in morning revival would be just a time with the Lord. But sometimes, unconsciously, we fall into work mode, into D-U-T-Y. This is my duty. I'm supposed to have morning revival. Why? Because I have to have something for the Lord's Day morning. But just to forget about that and just be with the Lord. I hope every morning's that way. Every morning should be that way. Every morning can be that way. Lord, I'm just here. I'm not here for something. I'm not here because of something. I'm just here. You're here. This is great, Lord. We have this little time together and we do it first and I'm honoring you and you're the first love. You have the first place. Lord, I love you. I don't want to think about today. I know today's going to be bad. There's this and that. But Lord, you get first place. Lord, here we are. And you're not governed. You're not governed by a practice. I have to read the verses. I have to pray read. I have to sing. I have to... Maybe you'll do all those things. Actually, it's good to do all those things, but there's no have to. There's only Christ. Lord, I just love you. Lord, I just love you. Forgive my voice. But the Lord doesn't have to forgive my voice. He likes to hear my voice, especially in the morning. You know, in the morning, your voice is sometimes, you know, but he doesn't care. He loves to hear my voice in the morning. And so when it's just he and I, oh, I could sing, and I don't even have to finish, like, I don't even have to finish the chorus. Because sometimes I don't remember the whole chorus, so I just go to another one or make up my own words. We're governed, we're bound by, we may not realize, so much religiosity. We're bound. Some of you, you grew up in the Lord's Recovery, in the local churches. So you could kind of say, oh yeah, I was never in religion. No, you were never in religion, but sorry, my dear brothers and sisters, religion is in you. It got into you. I don't know how, but it got into you. And so we treat the spiritual life in a religious way. You all know Matthew 17. What happened in Matthew 17? The Lord took three disciples and then he showed him his glory, and they saw it. It's very interesting. He told them, don't tell anyone. Imagine if you saw that. Wouldn't you want to tell everybody? Hidden. This is hidden. The Lord wanted this to be hidden for a while. Later, Peter talked about it. We don't know whether he said it or not. We kind of have to say maybe he didn't. But in his epistle, he said, we saw his majesty. Yeah, we saw his majesty. Then he's the one who says, whom having not seen you love. Because Peter got to see him and loved him. But he wrote to us, we don't see him, but we love him. Amen. And to us he's what? Joy unspeakable. Amen. And full of glory. Amen. Yeah, I hope that's your morning time. Lord, I just see you. Then what happens? Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine? He's there in his glory. And then these two strangers appear, and they're like, oh, who's this? And then it must be by their talk. I don't think the Lord said, oh, Peter, this is Moses, John, Elijah. Yeah, I don't think there was this kind of, I think they were talking, this is Moses. You know, Moses, God buried him. We don't know where, Elijah, and here they were. And imagine the three of us. What is it? James, Peter, and John, right? James, Peter, and John. They're like, oh. And they got distracted from Jesus. In that glory. How can you get distracted in glory? But they got distracted they're in the splendor. And their focus became Moses and Elijah. What is this? Said, oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you first, but then also one for... And so the three... And then the Father got offended, it seems like. It seems like the Father got offended. Whoa! And then a cloud came, and they got scared. And then what did the voice say? This is my beloved Son! Hear him! And I believe, you know, sometimes I exaggerate. I don't think here it's exaggerated. I think the Father was like, hear him! And then they were, and then when they looked up, it says they saw no one except Jesus only. I hope that's your morning time. Hear him, Jesus only. You don't think about, should I pray read? Do I need to pray? What do I do? But you pray read. But your pray reading is what? Hearing him. Your prayer reading is Jesus only. Your singing is because you just love him. And then he leads you in a kind of little journey in those 15 minutes of just fellowship with him. And it's so good. And then you don't tell anybody about it. That's hidden growth. I tell you, if you have one good time and then you say, hey, this morning I had a great time with the Lord, you'll tomorrow back down. You'll lose it. Don't talk about it. Just enjoy. Say, Lord, see you tomorrow morning. I mean, come with me. Come with me. Like, we're going to go now, Lord. Come with me. But I can't wait to be with you tomorrow morning again like this. I hope this could be your time. It can be. Why not? We need the hidden growth. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you pray, go into your closet, right? That's King James, sorry. Private room. Enter into your private room and shut your door. Shut your door. And then what does it say? Then your Father, who sees in secret. Did you ever think about that? What doesn't say your Father who hears in secret? Doesn't say when you pray? When you pray. Usually when you pray, you're going to pray words. And so it's logical to say, and then your Father who hears you in secret will repay you. But it doesn't say that. It says your Father who sees in secret. Sees. So do you know that sometimes when you're in your private room, you don't have to say anything. You can just be with him in secret. And he sees what's on your heart. You know, sometimes we're with the Lord. Tears come. There's nothing to say. He sees in secret. He sees that. And he'll repay you in secret. Those are precious. Sometimes the weight of whatever you're going through is too heavy. But you go there, Father, I'm here. And all you can say is, Lord, you know. And maybe you just sigh. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, there's no words. There's no words. Because the words, you tried all the words already. Didn't change anything. And he knows anyway. So you say, Lord, but I'm here, Lord. You know, Romans says that the Spirit joins in to help us in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray. We don't know what we should pray. But he joins in to help us in our weaknesses. And then the Spirit prays with groanings that can't be uttered. And we're saying, oh, Lord. But you know when you're saying, oh, Lord. Actually, the Spirit's saying the words that the Father needs to hear. And you don't even know them. The Spirit's praying on your behalf. And the Father sees in secret. He sees your attitude. He sees, maybe the Lord in conversation with him, he shines in your heart. And you know, when the Lord shines, usually he shows us himself or me. You know what I mean? Either he unveils more of himself, Lord, I love you. Oh, you're so good. Or we see ourselves. You don't trust me, do you? Oh, Lord Jesus. You don't trust me. Why don't you trust me? You know, later this afternoon we'll talk about the lily. The lily. You know the lilies in Matthew 6? The lily is a symbol of faith, trusting in God. And the Lord may just, you may be in the middle of a situation, and it's not that he shines on you, oh, you're sinful. Maybe we are sinful. Oh, you're so proud. Maybe we still need that. But sometimes he'll just shine and say, you don't trust me. You still don't trust me. After all this time, let's look back. Have I ever let you down? You know, sometimes as we're going along the way, doesn't it seem like now and then the Lord let us down? But when you finish going through the situation and you look back, you realize, not once. Never. So the Lord will have to recount for us. Say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my unbelief. I have an evil heart of unbelief. And you know what happened? You know in Hebrews, the evil heart of unbelief becomes a hardened heart. So that leads to the next thing, the rocky. I didn't realize. I thought it was sin. I thought it was my ambition for my career. I thought all these things were in the way. I thought it was that person that's competing with my love for you. I thought it's, but actually, it's just your unbelief. You have to say, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. In Hebrews, it says, evil heart of unbelief. We don't, you know, we think sin is evil. We think not trusting the Lord, well, you know, I'm just a little weak in faith. No, God considers that evil. An evil heart of unbelief and drawing away from the living God. So, that prevents the roots. Let's look at one more verse, then I think we'll end this session. If you could turn with me to Jeremiah 17. And we'll read verse 8. Jeremiah 17, 8. Whoever has it, please read. Go. A year of drought, a year of dryness. You know, I meant to say this before concerning the Lord Jesus when I was talking about being governed by our environment and emotions. In Isaiah 53, it says that the Lord Jesus, he grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. A root out of dry ground. What that means is, he never looked to his environment for support, supply, and sustenance. Because his root went way down and actually reached the Father. But sometimes we have to say, we look to our environment, we look to our community, to our friends, to how well we're doing at work and being compensated for our happiness, sustenance, supply, encouragement, and support. We may have all those things. I'm not saying I don't want you to be happy at work. I'm not saying I don't want you to have a happy home life. But if we're still looking there for our sustenance, that we're not sending forth our roots. But Jeremiah, here it says, he'll be like a tree transplanted beside water who sends out its roots. We need the root system. Not be afraid when heat comes. And will not be anxious in the year of drought. Oh, saints, the hidden times with the Lord. Those hidden times with the Lord. I hope we could just have more experience. And I hope we wouldn't wait to apply this Monday. We could today take a few minutes to just disappear somewhere. Just sit somewhere and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I had fellowship, a sister contacted me. She's got a couple of children. She's in another state. And I had some similar fellowship. She was going through some things. I had some similar fellowship. And so she recently wrote me and said that she took a couple of days just to do this. And then she realized, when was the last time? You know, actually her husband cooperated with her. This is really sweet. To let her get free for a day. And she went somewhere. And with no kids, no responsibility, no, just her Bible, and actually a ministry book that I had recommended. And she read one chapter that I was telling her, just read this one chapter. And I wasn't telling her to do this. I was telling her, read this chapter over a month, like paragraph, paragraph. Anyway, she went and she spent a day, you know, and did that. And then this is what I want to convey to you. She said, I couldn't remember when was the last time I just sat and just focused on the Lord. Because life is too busy. And the mind is too busy. And especially a mom with young children. We understand. So I would say, okay, dads, do your job. Let mom 15 minutes today. Somewhere. Just go for a walk. And she might fall asleep there. That's a blessed sleep. That would be very good. That's sleeping with God. Just to focus on the Lord. I hope we can apply this. Okay, I'll just say this much. I think we have still some time for some responding. How about some prayers? How about like this? Let's pray all together. Let's pray all together. But just whoever has a feeling, just pray out one sentence. Let's follow, just a short prayer. Follow each other in a corporate prayer.